Thank you, Matthew. Thank you, Tammy, for playing, and thank you each one for coming this evening. I would invite you to turn as we begin into the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, is where we're going to at least start. And we are going to consider this evening, again, perhaps a few thoughts that certainly have been going through my mind over the last number of weeks and months, and will continue to do so, I trust. Some of you may remember, I trust you do, a little bit. The times when we were together, we talked about David a little bit. We talked about Saul, and really the focal point of each of those was really looking at the heart, as we find as we come to the New Testament in the book of Acts, that David was a man who was found to be after God's own heart. We talked a little bit about what that might be and how that would affect our lives. And so these thoughts of the heart have been a focus of a lot of my consideration of late. And so this evening, although these may be very broad thoughts in the sense we're not going to get down to really a lot of specifics this evening, what I would like to do is encourage you. I'd like to have us leave this place, Lord willing, that we might just have a little something to be encouraged in, to sink our teeth in, so to speak, that it may change our walk, that it may affect our lives today. No, Matthew, you don't have to go. You can be affected. Man, one. We'll be watching. That we can sink our teeth in our life into and I trust, follow the Lord. So let's read a little bit in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 as we consider this. Verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly, and I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge, increaseth sorrow. I said in mine heart, Go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, It is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. We'll end our reading, at least in this book, there, and we will ask God's blessing again upon our time. Our Father in heaven, we would bow in thy presence, and we would thank thee, our Father, for your great love for us. We thank thee, our Father, for salvation that is afforded to us, for the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, our Father, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And this evening, as we gather here as a company of thy people, to read thy word and to share from it and to hear of it, we ask our Father that you would guide us. As we speak of things that are undoubtedly close to you, we ask, Father, that you would lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. And we will be found to be those who are faithful to the word of God, faithful to the God of the word, faithful to one another, and Father, that we might one day hear those words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Our desire this evening is to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage one another, and to be found to be faithful, we ask. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a verse that you are all very familiar with. found in the book of John, chapter 14. Those wonderful verses that speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, his desire for our presence, his desire to be with us, and we trust our desire to be with him. In the beginning of that passage, we find that there is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have considered these things in the past. He would say, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me," and so on. And we find that in that phrase, or in those words, that there is the possibility to have a troubled heart. There are those times in which our heart can be disturbed, as it were, that we can be convicted, we trust, that we can be moved by the Spirit of God. And as we consider some of these things, as I consider some of these things, there was a phrase that came to my mind, which I suppose would be the title of what I would share with you this evening, would be the heart of the matter. Because when you get right down to it, we want to get to the heart of the matter, don't we? Whether it's in our job, so to speak, we want to find out what is the heart of the matter, what is the central portion of that, what is really that where the rubber meets the road. When we're fixing something, or there's a doctor performing work on a patient, they want to find out the heart of the matter. They want to get to that spot where the difficulty lies, or the correction can be made, or where life itself comes from in some cases. But just as much as we want to find the heart of the matter, we understand if we turn it around that it's a matter of the heart as well. The Proverbs would make the request to sons, to children, really. The writer speaking to his son very intimately and very specifically, he would speak all kinds of times about my son, this, my son, this, my son, this, my son, this. And in one of those occasions, he would say what? My son, give me thine heart. How does one give their heart? We were very pleased to be able to travel to Ontario to see Leonard and Rachel wed. And Leonard wanted me to mention to you, don't worry about the sweets, ladies, just make sure you bring the envelope men. Actually, he didn't say that at all. But we got to sit there as this couple, and we've done it on other occasions, and many of us can look back to an occasion when we did the same thing, and we would use language and symbolism like we're giving our heart. And we are, as it were, almost entrusting that seat of the emotions, that careful, tender place that each one of us possess to our spouse. Well, we can see that a little bit, but there's no literal taking out the heart and saying, "Here you go, Shelley, there's my heart." Some days she'd like to rip out my heart, I'm sure, but I'm not going to take it out for her. But when we think about the Word of God as the God of the Word would make that request by the Spirit of God through Solomon, "My son, give me thine heart." Heart is that place, I suppose, figuratively, and in some cases real. We're not talking about the muscle that pumps blood throughout our body. That's a very important part. That is the heart of the matter in many cases where we sustain life. Few of those vital organs that are needed, and the heart being one of them. But the heart, as it were, that the writer is looking for is that the seat of the emotions, that place where decisions are made, that place where the desires come out. You will remember that the verses that the psalmist writes, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of thy heart." It would do well that we would pause in our lives privately and before the Lord and to examine this idea of delighting ourselves in the Lord. I might have said at one point that delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of the heart, those things that you want the most. Those things that you have the greatest passion for, the greatest desire for. Well, you put the Lord first and he'll give you those things. And I'm going to expect that many of us have made that analogy, have determined that that was what we should do. We should have the Lord first and other things second. And that's absolutely correct. But when you think about that verse and the writer and the desire that the Spirit of God is looking to impart upon us, I think it's more correctly, delight thyself in the Lord. In other words, the Lord is your delight. He is your all, as it were. You've given the heart. That's where your passion and your delight lies, is in the Lord. And then the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. And a young brother had mentioned to me one time and would say this, when you make the Lord the desire, the Lord's the delight of your heart, he becomes the object of your desires. And the two are really synonymous, aren't they? Because if the Lord is my delight, or I'm delighting myself in the Lord, the desire of my heart is the things of God. And he is my desire. He is my delight. So give him my heart. I would pose to myself the question, is it possible that the Lord would have my heart? I look at Solomon here as he writes in this book of Ecclesiastes, and I really read these verses tonight for a little bit of just an overview of Solomon's consideration, and the heart centers very much in here. Excuse me, I commune with my own heart. You know, we're told to examine ourselves, see whether we be in the faith. We're told to examine ourselves when we come to remember the Lord. There is another verse which really cuts across the grain in some of this, and it would be the verse that I had intended to start with, would be found in the book of Jeremiah. Let's turn there to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. And I'm certain that just about everyone in this room this evening could quote this verse. We want to read a couple of verses ahead of that. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah recording a point or some consideration in the life of Judah, and he writes this in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, in my experience, and I suppose that is very minimal in some ways, when I read these words, "Thus saith the Lord," I seem to be almost every time somewhat arrested, in the sense I'm taken back, and you should be as well. And so should men and women who realize that this is a living book and this is the Word of God, because here we have the God of heaven speaking. If I can make a side comment this evening, I would recall to us the words of Boyd Nicholson one time he was with us. And after he had opened the meeting, in prayer, he gazed out at the audience and he would say something like this, "There was a miracle took place here this evening." And we could say the same thing for us as well. That men and women should be able to bow their heads and lift their voice collectively, as it were, for that's what you do, men, when you lead the assembly in prayer. You represent us all and speak to the God of heaven. Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing that we have such access? And the writer to the Hebrews would say, come boldly. Not arrogantly, but boldly, with confidence that you are accepted there. Think about this. Thus saith the Lord. God is now, you are not speaking to God, God is now speaking to you. That we should have such position and such privilege should cause us, as it were, to fall to the ground on our knees and thank God that we are able to listen and hear the voice of God. It's important. We should sit up, as it were, and take notice. Allow our ears to prick up to the ears like a mother whose child is crying in the night. They hear those things. The least little sound, for the most part, and they hear. May we be those who listen very closely. Remember Elijah, that still small voice, listening carefully for the voice of God. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. What do you have your trust in this evening? It doesn't say in another man, but in man. I know probably everyone in this room this evening. Probably, there's no probably around it. I know everybody. Know perhaps a good deal about everyone in some ways. But you know, I can't answer that question for you, so to speak. You can't answer that question for me, absolutely. What do you trust in tonight? And we may talk of salvation, and we could do that certainly in these verses, and we would find the wonderful examples, I guess, or the teaching we could take out of that, that we're to trust in the Lord in regards to our salvation, and I trust that you've done that. What about our life? What about our living? What about our future? You see, we have a God who desires to show himself strong. We read those verses before, that the Lord walks to and fro about the earth, and he delights to show himself strong, or looking to show himself strong on behalf of his people. He wants to use us. But if he's to use us as if in those capacities, the first thing he must have is our heart. You know, if we go back to the analogy of the man, the husband and wife, one or the other, the wife, in my experience at least, is a little more intuitive in some of these things, they know if they've got the heart. Why is it that when people come to a wedding and people are asked to take pictures during the wedding, and one of the pictures that usually the bride wants many times, and oftentimes many times what the ladies in the room are looking at when the bride comes through the door into the room, what are they looking at? What's the picture being taken of? It's the groom. Why? Ladies have spent a great deal of time preparing for this. Because the look on the face tells a lot. Tells a great deal about whether or not the heart is there. You know, it doesn't change in life, men. Your wife is still looking for that look. It's not for others to see. And if we make that analogy with our Father in heaven, and with our bridegroom that we hear of in the Word of God, does he have our heart? My son, give me thine heart. There is another psalm in which we're told that he will guide us with his eye. And one who has the heart will have the eye, will have the affection, will have the attention, and be able to move us and motivate us, guide us and direct us in love and encouragement, How is it the hymn writer said, in love and kindness Jesus came? He continues to operate with his people in that way. Let's not be those who trust in man. Let's not be those who trust in ourselves. But those who delight ourselves in the Lord. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, his strength. Arm being that, you know, that strong part of the body. We do so many things with our arms. When the children of Israel were called out of Egypt, the Lord talked, he would bring them out with a great and outstretched arm. The arm of his power. What is that for you and I this evening? I can do all things, Paul would say, just by myself. I can do all things by being vigilant and diligent. I can do all things because I'm very passionate about them and very sincere. I can do all things because they're important to me. No, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The all of his ability. That one who, again, Paul would talk about the exceeding greatness of his power. And then we think of the verse that is recorded. It talks about, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for him that love him. What are we trusting in? Then notice what the writer here says. Jeremiah would say, whose heart departeth from the Lord. How sad when we see a nation and we go back in history and we can go in the present as well and we would see nations and countries moving away from God. And here we see Judah and Israel in general who have, as it were, stepped aside. God doesn't have their heart. When we think of the heart, many times we would think of the, at least I would, the verses in Genesis where the Lord looked down and he saw that the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. And he judged sin. We find in the book of Romans, chapter 1, the same thing. That when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart being darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so on. And God gave them over, we read, to a reprobate mind. What do we delight in? What is our desire? My son, give me thine heart. Verse 7 in Jeremiah 17, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. We sing that song, my hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. And Paul would tell us in Colossians, that hope which is laid up in heaven for us. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. And then we go to the verse that strikes us. I trust it strikes you at least this evening. Verse 9 of chapter 17. The heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked, who can know it? When I think of deceit, I think of a child, son or a daughter, and they would seek to deceive their mom or their dad. And those of us who are parents have, I'm sure, experienced this in one way or another at one time or another, and maybe on more than one occasion with more than one child. And it really cuts across the grain, doesn't it? At least it does for me, and I'm certain it does for you as well. Someone wanting to deceive you. It could be maybe a friend, or well, maybe a so-called friend, maybe someone in business, maybe some acquaintance, whatever the case might be, someone who would set out to intentionally lead you to believe one thing that is not correct. And when you get to the end of that road, whether how long or how short it is, you look at it and you say, man, they deceived me. They allowed me to, or they caused me to, or wanted me to, or led me towards something that was not true, that they wanted me to believe. And it strikes, it cuts, as it were. Or am I the only one who's like that? And you kind of raise up and you say, man, I can't believe it. Well, listen to the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, and he carries on, the heart is deceitful above all things. Listening to the testimony of Peter Orsak again the other day, and one of the things he would say, and I would share in his saying of it for myself, in his testimony, he would say something to the effect that there are things in his life that he is just absolutely, totally ashamed of. I would say the same thing. There are things that you would not want to come out. And you know, at some point in our life, the heart deceived the individual, me, let's say, and maybe him, into believing these things were good and prosperous or worthy of. It's hard to imagine that our own heart would want to deceive us. But there it is in the Word of God. The heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What are you trusting in? Your own heart? Feels right? Sounds right? There's nothing wrong with it. Always I would caution us on using those words. There's nothing wrong with it. Come on. You know, and as parents, we look at our kids, And they use words, something to that effect. What's wrong with it? Parents, let's not look too hard at our kids. Let's look at ourselves. We use the same type of terminology. What's right about it? Does God have my heart? Is he the delight? Is he my delight? And therefore he my desire or not? Because to me, it seems that there's very little wiggle room for in or out. He's my desire or he's not. And I'll tell you, it cuts across my soul tonight when I read these things and I consider these things. And I know my own heart a little bit, obviously not as well as God knows it. As I hear the word of God echo out again those words, my son, give me thine heart. I would expect that there's probably not one of us in this room this evening who would not want to have the very best that God has in store for us. Not one of us who would want to say, I want to choose what God does not want, and I want to go where God does not want me to go, and that's the focus of my attention, is that I'm going to find out everything that can be against God. certainly hope not. But what about the opposite side of that? How many of us have decided, I want everything that God wants for me. I want the very best that God has for me. I want to find out what God wants, and I want to follow that with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I would want to give God my heart. You know, when I was little, there was a derogatory term used, as it were, for someone who gave something and took it back. You just didn't do that kind of thing. You come and you give somebody a gift, and then a little while later, you say, no, I guess I'll take that back now. It's the type of thing you see children do, isn't it? We're children of God. Have we given God our heart? Do we want God to have our heart? The seat of our emotions, the passion of our life, the desires of our heart, the access to our will. Ooh. You remember Paul on that road to Damascus, and we considered him in his conversion here a couple of weeks ago in the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And so most would remember exactly the first question Paul asked. That brilliant light from heaven shining onto that road at Damascus, forcing him to his knees, as it were, to fall on his face on the ground. And he would ask that question, who art thou, Lord? Before he asked the question, what wilt thou have me to do? And if God is to have our heart, we have to know who God is. We have to have an appreciation of Him. We have to study the Word of God. We have to spend time speaking with Him. You think of the couple who gets married. They never talk. Let's think of it this way. He never talks. She does all the talking. That's the way it usually happens, isn't it, men? Ooh. No, that's not true really at all. But they never talk. Or one person does all the talking. Do they get to know each other? If Shelley did all the talking in our home and I did all the listening, well, I might get to know about her a little bit. She doesn't get to know a lot about me. I don't have opportunity, or I don't take opportunity to ask the questions and to evoke the responses that allow me to get to know her better. And we look at that and we say, well, that's preposterous. Men and women get married and they talk and they get to know each other. They do this, we trust, before they get married as well. Well, think about it as we come to our Heavenly Father. Parents speak to their kids. Fathers, do you talk to your sons and your daughters? I certainly hope so. What about our Heavenly Father as He wants to talk with us and commune with us? And you say, well, He knows what's on my heart. He feels what's in my soul. He knows all these things before I ever ask for them. The Scriptures tell me He knows I have need of them before I ever ask them. But yes, that's the wonder of it all. He desires to hear our voice. That's part of God having your heart. Do you want to talk with Him? You want to commune with Him? You want to spend time with Him? You ever seen a cold Christian? Well, you have. Because I've been a cold Christian. And all of you would probably have seen me when I was a cold Christian. Cold Christian doesn't want to be with other Christians. When they're there, they really don't want to talk really about the things of the Lord. And they really don't want to talk about themselves much. They just kind of want to breeze in and breeze out, and that's the best they can do, so to speak. No fellowship. No communion. How must God feel when there is that lack of fellowship, that lack of communion, that lack of desire, that lack of passion in the life of the individual? My son, he would say, give me thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's not look at them as verses which guide us in life, so to speak, for what they are. But let's look at the heart of the matter, or the matter of the heart. He wants our heart. And all, if he has our heart, he'll have our life. He'll have everything about us. Notice the next verse in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. We read verse 10. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Seen on the news last night where they are preparing summer teams. They're at West right now, but I'm sure it's happening all over the place where teams are preparing and they're doing exercises on how to search for those who are maybe lost in the woods or something like that. They put effort into being able to find someone in a situation. And we know what that means when they go out to search for someone. They look in the most unobvious places. You've seen them training. They travel together side by side and they walk like this, lest they should miss someone who is buried, you know, under the leaves or close in very dense environments. They don't want to miss anything. The Lord searches the heart. He doesn't miss a thing. He sees it all. And he doesn't have to train. And he doesn't take a team. You see, he searches the heart. He knows the heart. Sobering thought, isn't it? And yet, he would say, my son, give me your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. I'll give you the desires of your heart. You will become, I, God, will become your desire. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? We might say that is the heart of the matter. When the Lord pulls on the reins, do you respond? Many of us have ridden horses and been involved in that type of thing, and anyone who has probably been involved in training an animal to do something like that would understand when the animal will not do what you want it to do. They want to do something else. The Word of God talks about that, you know, that the horse must have the bridle or the bit put in its mouth. But then there are those animals that are very easy to rein, so to speak. A gentle nudge with a heel. Soft movement of a rein across the neck, and they respond, and the Lord tries the reins. Trust and obey. When the Lord calls, when the Lord asks you to move, when the Lord says stay, when the Lord says be here, be there, say this, do that, go here, whatever the case might be, he's trying the reins, and notice he's trying the reins of the heart. Because if he has our heart, he'll have the rest. Has he tried your reins lately? It's hard to kick against the goads, the Lord said to Paul. Difficult. Not impossible. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. One final verse that I'd like you to turn to. It's found in the book of Acts. Chapter 11. I said to you, I wanted to encourage you this evening, and I trust that's what I've done. It's not meant to discourage you, these things. Meant to encourage that God would want to have such an active part in our lives. It just astounds me. But let's not be deceived by our own heart. Let's be encouraged to understand that God wants our heart and that God is then willing to work with us. Well, that's not the right way. Not willing to work with us, He's willing to use us. It's not going to be a little bit of your way and a little bit of God's way. Give me thine heart. Not a little bit of it, all of it. The church at Antioch, when it was in its beginning, as all kinds of things are happening in the book of Acts, there was a time when the souls of men and women were being saved in Antioch, and the church at Jerusalem wanted to send forth someone to see what was going on, to verify it, to do what they could, and so on. And they sent Barnabas. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 11. This is Barnabas, who, when he came, that was to Antioch, and had seen the grace of God. Boys, I would love for us to continually see the grace of God, and we should. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We see it in Christ. We are saved by grace. We know that and we believe that. Not saved by faith. Remember that. We're saved by grace. Faith is the vehicle God uses to do it. All kinds of people have faith in something, but it's the grace of God that saves us. And He keeps us by grace. Remember what Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He is a gracious God. We would read then in Lamentations 3 that His mercies are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. And when Barnabas came to Antioch and seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted or encouraged them all or built them up. This is what he said, and with this I close, that with purpose of heart, I challenge you with the same purpose that Daniel mustered, as it were, in chapter 1 and verse 8, that he would purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. That same purpose in a foreign land with aliens all around, so to speak, or being alien in the land, a foreigner, with all kinds of peer pressure, all kinds of temptation, all kinds of opportunity, he purposed in his heart. Let us have that same type of purpose. That with purpose of heart, this was early in their Christian life, they would cleave unto the Lord. May that be our desire. May that be our passion. My son, give me thine heart. Our Father, we would thank you again this evening for your word and for your love, for your mercies which are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And our Father, we would pray as a group of thy people gathered in this place, gathered shortly in our homes, going our separate ways, that we would take the exhortation of the word of God of Barnabas, who was an encourager. We would cleave, that we would have purpose of heart. We would cleave to the Lord. May we never leave Him, so to speak. He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." May we stay close by Him. May He have our hearts. And we would say, in essence of that, our lives. Truly, He has died for us, and we are thankful for that. Paul reminds us that it is our reasonable service to live for Him. Part us with thy blessing, we ask. Minister to each one's need. We think of the young people here. We think of the young people in Peru. And Lord, we pray for them as they are working down there. Bless them. Bless the young people here in their schoolwork, their work in various places. Be with the mums and dads. Be with those who are traveling. Our Father, may we all together seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives this week. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.